Johnny Erickson Tada is learning to view suffering as an opportunity to be like Jesus.
He has beckoned me into the inner sanctum of his fellowship of sharing in sufferings, and I wouldn't trade places for anybody in the world to be this close to Jesus.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Friday, April 12th.
Every season of suffering is an opportunity to draw closer to Jesus. Well, I've heard that truth and said it many, many times over the years, and perhaps you have as well. But you know what? So many times when difficulties come into my life, I need to be reminded of that truth again, because I am so prone to complain, to worry, to be ungrateful when those difficult situations arise. We're about to hear a godly perspective on suffering from a woman who has lived out for decades what she's talking about. We're going to hear part two of a message that Johnny Erickson Tada gave not long ago at the annual meeting of the National Religious Broadcasters. Now, I wasn't able to be there myself. I was so sorry to miss it. But according to the reports that I heard from those who were in that banquet hall that night, you could have heard a pin drop as Johnny was speaking. The audience was hanging on every word. And if you missed yesterday's program, you can hear the first part of that message at reviveourhearts.com. Today, we'll begin by reviewing just a bit of what we heard yesterday from Johnny, and then we'll move into the second part of that message. And, oh Lord, I pray that you would use Johnny's words to comfort and encourage and strengthen the heart of every listener. Speak to us, oh Lord, through this your servant. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know that portion of scripture from John chapter 5. When friends would come to the hospital to visit me, I always asked them to read it to me. For there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, oh my goodness, Jesus thinks 38 years in a wheelchair is a long time. What does he think of 45 years in a wheelchair? Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Jesus said to him, "Get up and walk." I cannot tell you how many times at night I would picture myself there at the Pool of Bethesda, on a blanket perhaps, lying next to the man with paralysis on his straw mat. And I would wait alongside him, waiting for Jesus to walk in through those covered colonnades. And I would see him, and I would, in my mind's eye, cry out, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus, don't pass me by. Here I am. Heal me." But as many times as I pictured myself there at the Pool of Bethesda, and as often as I asked Jesus to heal me, I never got up. I never walked. And I recently celebrated 30 years of marriage. But I tell you, every step of the way, with my quadriplegia, with my chronic pain, every step has been a tough, earnest, rugged, rigorous reliance on Jesus Christ. And pain and problems and paralysis become the lemon that he squeezes to reveal all the selfishness and the spitefulness. We don't like that. Quadriplegia keeps squeezing the lemon, squeezing it so hard, revealing the not so pretty stuff of which I am made, and replacing it with love and with patience and perseverance and long suffering. And in the last 10 years of my marriage to Ken, the daily chronic pain that I deal with has squeezed that lemon even more. Ken and I have discovered a love that holds on through it all, sometimes by a single thread. We have learned that the strongest relationships don't come easy. They are earned. They are tested by pain and frustration, and sometimes they are pushed to the breaking point. Like when I got breast cancer 3 years ago, a stage 3 breast cancer with a nearly 3-inch tumor in my breast. All of it had to be lopped off. And then after my mastectomy, I'll never forget my husband, Ken, and my good friend, Judy Butler, with whom I've worked for so many years, who took care of so many of my medical needs in years past. All of us were sitting in the office of my medical oncologist, who, with his clipboard, was listing through a litany of problems I would be facing in chemotherapy, beginning with, Johnny, you'll have to be sent back to the hospital, and a catheter port will have to be inserted into your chest, and you will be given highly toxic, poisonous drugs, and your bones, which already are fragile, will probably break. You will have many bladder infections, probably lung infections. You'll probably have pneumonia. You'll lose your hair. You'll get nauseous. A nurse called him out of the room. He quickly had to leave, shut the door. I can't do this. I can't do this. I broke down in great heaving sobs. And quickly, Judy gets up, as she often had in the past, especially when Ken was depressed and could not deal with my disability. She came up quickly and pressed me against her chest to hold me. And as I'm sobbing, I sense Ken get up and say to Judy, I'll take over from here. Oh my goodness, it was like music to my ears. It was like such sweet music to my ears. My husband wanted to take over. I mean, was this the same man who just earlier was happy to let Judy do everything as it concerned my disability routines? No. This was not the same Ken Tata. This was Ken Tata transformed from glory to glory. And the lessons we have learned in more than 2 decades of quadriplegia and pain prepared us to battle cancer. And now, with every squeeze of the lemon, through every test and through every trial, we are able to let go of the worry and the anxiety and the blaming and the anxiety and the fears of the future. Things which, by the way, are just as offensive to God as selfishness and spitefulness and a complaining spirit. And the harder Ken and I were squeezed in the midst of that bout with cancer, the harder we leaned on Jesus, discovering an intimacy and a sweetness we'd never known in our marriage up until then. I remember, it wasn't really that long ago at all. It was really rather recently. I was heading to the office with Johnny and friends, and Ken could see in my eyes that I had a particularly painful day coming up on me. And he said, wait, by the front door. He said, wait one moment. He quick ran and got a yellow stickum, and on it wrote with a felt-tip pen a big capital C. And he slapped it over my chest, over my heart, and said, you got courage, Johnny. I can see it in your eyes. You're going to make it. You're going to do it. And I'm praying for you. You got the courage of Christ. Oh, my goodness. What wonderful words to hear from Ken. And he and I are so grateful for the disability, for the pain, and yes, in a strange way, even for the cancer, although I am far from being declared cancer-free. All of these things help us stay hungry for the bread of heaven, help us stay thirsty for the living water. Suffering keeps waking us up out of any spiritual slumber we might find ourselves in. Suffering is the textbook that keeps teaching us who we really are, that we are not the paragons of virtue that we so would like to think we are. No, we are sinners in need of redemption each and every day. And suffering sandblasts us, strips us bare, strips us of our sinful ways, leaving us raw and exposed. Also that we might be better bonded to the Savior. Oh my goodness. And when we leave sin behind and our hearts start getting beating in rhythm with Jesus, you just can't help but sense the favor and the joy and the approval from God Almighty Himself. When you sense His strength being syringed into your spiritual veins, oh my goodness, When we obey God, when we become holy as he is holy, it's like he opens up the floodgates of heaven and joy comes cascading down, spilling up and splashing out of our hearts and rushing out to others in streams of encouragement and then rising back up to God in an effervescent fountain of praise. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. And then we are, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We are poor, but yet making many rich. We have nothing, yet we possess everything. And God is ecstasy beyond compare. His son Jesus is ecstasy beyond compare. And it is worth anything to be his friend. Anything. No matter what the hardship. One day when Ken and I were driving home from chemotherapy, it was a day when I was feeling particularly nauseous. I was so worn out, so tired. And as we drove down the 101 freeway, me in the back of the van and Ken driving, we were discussing how suffering is like, what's it like? It's like a little splash over of hell. Kind of waking us up out of our spiritual slumber, getting us thinking about what Christ rescued us from ultimately, creating gratitude in our hearts for what he has secured on our behalf. Yeah, that's it. Suffering is like a splash over of hell. We pulled into the driveway. He turned off the engine and looked at me in the rearview mirror and asked, well, then what do you think a splashover of heaven is? Is it those easy, breezy, bright days when there are no bad medical reports, when there is no pain, where everything is going well, where everything is comfortable and cozy? Are those things, are those days, is that a splashover of heaven? And in the quietness of that van, we both agreed, no. Now, a splashover of heaven is finding Jesus in your splashover of hell. To find Jesus in your hell is so wonderfully sweet because you recognize that this is the Son of God. Oh, my goodness. He has beckoned me into the inner sanctum of his fellowship of sharing and sufferings. And I wouldn't trade places for anybody in the world to be this close to Jesus. People often ask, don't you think cancer on top of pain on top of quadriplegia is just a little too much? Well, is it too much for me? Would it be too much for you if that would be God's choice of lemon to be squeezed in your life? Well, friend, to this you were called, 1 Peter chapter 2 says, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And I want to follow in his steps. Because if my Savior learned obedience through the things which he suffered, am I above my master? My friend Bobby Wogamuth, who is here tonight with her husband Robert. Bobby was diagnosed around this time last year with stage 4 ovarian cancer. And after 6 rounds of chemotherapy, all of us who prayed for Bobby hung on her husband Robert's every word in every email. And let me quote for you what Bobby shared in her journal that Robert then put in an email, because I think it sums up so sweetly what I'm trying to say. She wrote, Johnny, just as chemo medicine is designed to kill the bad cancer cells, so God designs a toxic, painful trial to destroy and starve and kill anything in my soul that is selfish, unholy, or offensive to him. I willingly surrender to his infusion, knowing that he has chosen what will ultimately bring me more abundant life than I can ever imagine. So I choose to open my hands and my heart and offer my veins to be infused with his choice of trial, so that I might receive his beauty and his perfect health. God is still searching me. God is still testing Ken and me, testing and trying and seeing if there be any offensive way in us. And it's why you will often find me quoting the general confession from the Book of Common Prayer on which I was raised as a young child in the Reformed Episcopal Church. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. I love that confession, but I hate that confession. I hate it. So don't be thinking that a new body is what I am looking forward to most in heaven. Jumping up, dancing, kicking, doing aerobics. Oh, that'll be wonderful. It will be a great fringe benefit of being invited to Christ's coronation party. But that's not what I'm looking forward to. I want a new heart. I want a glorified heart that no longer twists the truth or resists God or looks for an escape or gets defeated by pain or becomes anxious or worrisome about the future, no longer trying to justify itself. Oh, that'll be heaven for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory, to have a new heart. And oh my goodness, this is a message that we give to hundreds of thousands of suffering people, people with disabilities, diseased, sick people who didn't get the healing at the bottom of the hill. It's a message also for you. From 1 Peter chapter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with this same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Dr. MacArthur once said, we can't be sinless, but we can sin less. And he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. As a result, he lives for the will of God. And what is God's will? Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without complaining. Do everything without complaining. Some time ago, Ken and I had the chance to visit the Holy Land. And oh, it was a wonderful experience to go to Israel. Ken etched out an itinerary for us, and I didn't really look at it ahead of time. I didn't know what he had planned for the various days. But there was that one day that we did visit the old city of Jerusalem. He bumpity-bump-bump-bumped me in my wheelchair down the steps of the Via Dolorosa through the Arab Bazaar. And I looked to the right, and there was the Sheep Gate. And then we made a left-hand turn and passed St. Anne's Church. And then we walked down this cobblestone path a bit further. Then all of a sudden it opened out into, oh my goodness, look at this. Oh, Ken, look. Look, it's the Pool of Bethesda. Oh, sweetheart, you wouldn't believe how many times I used to imagine myself here. The place was empty. It was a dry, dusty afternoon. There were no tour buses. And as Ken hopped the railing of this ruin to run down into the cistern to see if there might be any water left in the Pool of Bethesda, I leaned against the guardrail overlooking that pool, imagining the many sick and disabled people lying there waiting to get healed. And huge tears came pouring out of my eyes, because God was so precious to give me this moment with himself right there at the pool of Bethesda, right there where I used to imagine, picture myself so many times with nobody else around. And he gave me the chance to be there at that pool and say, thank you. Thank you for the healing that you gave me. The deeper healing. Oh God, you were so wise in not giving me a physical healing. You were so wise because a no answer to a request to be physically healed has meant yes to a deeper faith in you. Oh Lord Jesus, it's meant yes to a deeper prayer life. Yes to a greater understanding of your word. It has purged sin from my life, forced me to depend on your grace, increased my compassion for others who hurt. It has put complaining behind me and stretched my hope and given me a lively, buoyant trust in you and an excitement about heaven and pushed me to give thanks in times of sorrow, and it has increased my faith and helped me to love you more, Jesus. I love you more. More love to thee, O Christ, O Jesus. I just love you. And I'm so happy that you've not given me the physical healing that I want, but the deeper healing. So let God have his way. Let him mold you and make you and transform you from glory to glory. That is the deeper healing. And you do not have to break your neck to receive it.
Well, I'm so thankful for this dear servant of the Lord, Johnny Erickson Tada, and for the way the Lord has spoken to our hearts today through her message. And the next time you feel like you're praying and God isn't giving you the answer that you want, I hope you remember some of the powerful truths that we've heard from Johnny today. And remember that sometimes God has something far better for us than we even thought to ask. And I hope that today, whatever it is you're praying about, whatever it is that is causing you discomfort or pain or even suffering, would you give it to the Lord right now? Give yourself to the Lord right now and say, Lord, have your own way in my life and in this situation. Johnny's written really transparently about some of the struggles in her life and in her marriage in this brand new book called Johnny and Ken, The Untold Love Story. And as you read about the challenges and the prayers and the valleys and the mountains that Johnny and Ken Tada have walked through in decades of marriage, you're going to be encouraged in a fresh way to trust the Lord with every part of your life and your journey. I think this book by Ken and Johnny would be a great blessing to you, and we'd love to send you a copy as our way of saying thank you when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size. Your partnership with us will help us continue bringing you messages like the one you've heard today. Just ask for the book, Johnny and Ken, when you call to make your donation. The number to call is 1-800-569-5959. Once again, that number is 1-800-569-5959. Or if you prefer to make your donation online, you can do that at reviveourhearts.com. Now, we live in what's been called a service economy. So you'd think people would be pretty good at serving, right? Well, on Monday, we're going to take a look at what God's Word has to say about serving. And we're going to be challenged to serve the way that Jesus has served us. So be sure to be back with us on Monday for Revive Our Hearts. Now, we want to share with you just a final word from Johnny Erickson Tada. At the last True Woman Conference, Johnny spoke about the power of forgiveness. Let's listen to some highlights from that message as we close our time today.
So let God, the only wise judge, be the one to hand out the consequences for the harm done against you. Quit holding on to the bitterness that is hindering revival in your relationship with Christ, that is hindering revival in your own heart. True revival just isn't going to come apart from your willingness to receive God's mercy, and here's the important part, to extend it to others. Can we say, I will not be bitter, I will not retaliate, I will return good for evil, I will bless rather than curse. I will not badmouth. I will not gossip. I will forgive.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.